Hey, if you could turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. And while you're turning there, could I get the words to that song? That song is so fitting for what we're going to talk about today. And it may say it a lot better than I'm going to say it. Is somebody? Oh, yeah. Oh. Maybe you'll all be found in Christ that day, right? Luke chapter 8, and we're going to be starting in verse 16. And let's pray, ask God to lead our time. Father, thank you that you've given us a message. Thank you that it's a hope, message of hope. We choose to accept it. So, Lord, we want your message today. And, Lord, either give me the words or cancel my words, whatever is appropriate, that we would get your message from your word, your truth, Lord, and the redemption that you've promised us. So, Lord, may your Holy Spirit lead us in the deliverance, and in the hearing of this word. Amen. Okay, last time that I spoke, afterwards I said, next time I speak, I want to have a simpler message. Now, let me qualify what I mean. I didn't say I want a simpler passage. I said I want to somehow have a simpler message. Well, this passage today, verses 16 through 21, breaks up into two parts, the way it's broken down in our Bibles, if we have headings. And it just so happens that the second part is a very simple message. But let's read everything and then we'll go back to that. Verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." That's a pretty simple message, huh? How do you belong to Jesus' spiritual body? Or who are the ones you can recognize that belong to Jesus' spiritual body? Are those who hear the word of God and do it. Can't get much simpler than that, huh? And that's kind of a great capstone to Jordan's message last week about the Word of God and the sower and hearing properly and being good soil. Those who hear the Word of God and do it. May we be those who hear the Word of God and do it. And have the privilege of being in Jesus' family. But the other part of the passage, not so simple. And I circled around this many times before I landed on what I wanted to emphasize. My plane landed so late, I don't even know if I wrote down what I want to say. So this could be a work in process. But let's proceed. So most that, look at this, consider this to be another parable. And parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. So in that respect, it is like a parable, the first part. Another respect, it's a little different than the parables because the author doesn't say he's telling a parable like he usually does. And I'm not sure that Jesus gave it to conceal like he did other parables. But yet, it does have the kind of the characteristics of a parable. So we're going to approach it that way. So then we got to ask the question, okay, what does it mean? And Jesus doesn't really explain it real thoroughly. He makes these statements that we got to figure out, what does he mean? So first thing we want to do is look at, you know, why, and you know, and incidentally, the headings in your Bible are helpful, but they also could be a little misleading because you might think, well, okay, it's got a new heading. This is a whole new section, a whole new thing that he's talking about, and that may not be the case. So we got to ask, like, what was Jesus doing at this time? And why was he saying this? And notice that it's got a similar kind of warning to take care how you hear. It's got a similar warning. It's got, you know, a little scary warning that it's pretty important how you hear the word of God and kind of what happens and all that. But we're going to play a little hopscotch here. I don't know if people play hopscotch anymore. They probably play it digitally rather than going outside and making squares and jumping to different boxes. We're going to go back to the beginning of chapter 8 and just kind of hopscotch through some things here that might help us. So verse 1 kind of summarizes what Jesus is doing this time point in his ministry. And it says he was proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. So he was proclaiming that he was the Messiah. You know, in Isaiah, it says he used Isaiah in cases to kind of say that I'm the one. But what I want to focus on is he was bringing good news of the kingdom of God. So whatever we determine Jesus means by this parable, it's good news if we're hearing it properly. So the Bible is good news. So is the Bible good news to you? Is the Bible good news when it gives you hope? Is the Bible good news when it makes you feel like you're the scum of the earth and condemned you? Is it good news? Well, it's always good news if we hear it properly. So keep that in mind. Good news. Okay, and then hop down to verse 4 and following. It says it was a great crowd. And at the end of that, he said to that great crowd, if you have ears, hear. So he's basically saying, have ears to hear me. But then, apparently that filtered out, the parable filtered out who had ears or didn't have ears. And then it kind of whittled down to, in verse 9, his disciples came to him, asking him what the parable meant, and he explained it to them. And again, what I want us to notice is what he said in verse 10, to you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. The secrets of the kingdom of God to you has been given. So I think Jordan pointed out last week that this was a gift. They wouldn't have known this if Jesus hadn't given it to them. Now again, in the context of hearing the word properly, these secrets, sometimes the principles of the kingdom, can be very counterintuitive to how we naturally think. Some examples. The last shall be first. The last shall be first. I thought the first were first and the last were last. How could the last be first? Love your enemies and pray for those who mistreat you. Well, that's kind of different than I think. Count it all joy when you meet various trials of various kinds. Really? I don't think that way. And then the whole concept of grace has tripped up many people. This whole concept of it's all by grace. If you remember the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, man is hiring laborers and they come out first thing in the morning. He says, okay, I agree to pay you a certain amount of money. And then more came out later in the day. And finally, at the end of the day, people came out and worked for 1 hour. And he gave them the same amount that he gave the people that came out at the beginning of the day. And they were like, that's wrong. And he said, can I be gracious? We struggle with grace. And hearing properly the gospel means we need to understand that in the kingdom of God, it's all by grace. It's all by grace. That's going to help us when we look at other people and see what God does in their life. So they were learning things they could not know unless they were revealed to them. So we have this revealing of these secrets of the kingdom. And a lot of them were counterintuitive to how they would really naturally think and understand. Okay, so important point. Okay, then as we jump over to the end of this section, we note that Jesus is still talking to his disciples. And Jordan pointed out last week that it was probably more than just the 12. It was, you know, a number of disciples. But they were followers of Jesus. Apparently they had ears to hear. He was talking to his disciples. And I think it's important to note for ourselves, when we read the New Testament, that Jesus responded very differently to his disciples than he did to others. Disciples are learners. Jesus responded very different to learners than he did to his opponents, his critics, to the insincere skeptics, to those who are coming to test him, to the self-righteous, to people trying to impress him. You know, how about the man who came to him and said, I've kept the law since my youth up. Jesus said, okay, sell all your possessions. Come follow me. Bye, Jesus. No. So that's important to know. And you know, as I look at this, Jesus' methodology a lot of times was to teach his disciples some important truths. It may be relatively clear, but he often followed with just some profound statements that must have left them scratching their heads. They must have walked away and said, what did he mean by that? What did he mean? For the one who has, more will be given. For the one who has not, even that what he thinks he has will be taken. What did he mean by that? They must have been like scratching their heads. Why did he do this? Well, Jesus wants followers who think. He's not creating robots. He wants us to be all in. And he uses the word understanding Some points, as Mary said, oh, now you finally understand. He wants understanding. He wants followers to understand with their heart and really love him and love truth. He wants to make true worshipers who really see the goodness of God. And Hebrews tells us he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he's been tempted in every point as we are. He wants us to see the manifold riches of God's grace. And discipleship takes time. And Jesus is patiently teaching them. So, keep being a learner. Keep being a learner. When I look at the disciples in the New Testament, the main thing they did was just stay with Jesus. It's the main thing they did. So stay with Jesus and be a learner. Okay, now, we haven't gotten to our parable yet, have we? And I was supposed to be keeping track of my time, and I forgot to do that. So, here's going to be our sequence. First, we're going to look at this kind of at face value. What is the earthly story? Then we're going to look at it as the heavenly story, or the heavenly meaning, the earthly story with the heavenly meaning. And that's going to be a little more difficult. I can't say dogmatically I know exactly why Jesus said these things, but we can take other parts of Scripture and we can say what's true. We can't say exactly, we know exactly why, because he didn't really tell us. But we're going to come up, see what the heavenly meaning is. And then third, we're going to say, what does that mean for us? So, what does it mean generally? What does it mean specifically? And what does it mean to us? That's our lineup. Okay, verse 16. Now that I have no idea what my time is, I don't even know what time I have to. Okay. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. That's pretty simple, right? I think we all can agree with that. Would you agree that no one lights a lamp, then covers it up? Have you ever... it was dark out, you grabbed the flashlight, turned it on, and then covered it with a glove. Did you ever do that? Did you ever buy a lamp for your living room? And then said, hey, let's stick it under the couch. That'd be a good place for it. Have you ever done that? No. Okay, so we all can relate to this earthly story. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar, puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. So what is Jesus meaning by this? Because he follows with some pretty deep statements. For, that word for tells us he's trying to, at least to some degree, explain this. Nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. And he says, take care then how you hear. Again, that warning, like if you don't get this right, there's consequences. For to the one who has, more will be given, but the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. I can relate to that a little bit in like the banking world. If I had $2,000 and I decided to give $1,000 to bank A and $1,000 to bank B, I'd say, okay, take my money and take care of it, get me something for it. And after a year, bank A comes back to me and says, we gave you 1% interest, here's $10. They go to bank B, they said, we gave you 10% interest. Here's $100. What am I going to do with that first $1,000? I'm going to take it from Bank A and give it to Bank B. So Bank B will have more, and Bank A, even what he thought he had, will be taken away. Maybe I can relate to that to some degree. So what did Jesus mean by this? Now, I don't want to get too far away from the preceding section, because Jesus seems to be continuing the same themes, doesn't he? You know, in the preceding parable, the seed is the word. And then he says, how we hear determines our outcome in relation to the word. Those who hear with a good heart bear much fruit. And then, just to jump back to that section for a second, notice in verse 16, some of the adjectives it uses: honest, good, patience. With an honest and good heart, they bear fruit with patience. Don't forget those words, honest and patience. As we're trying to think of, how do I hear properly? How do I hear God's message the way he wants me to hear it? So we have similar themes. We have the theme of having and not having in response to the word. And here we have similar thoughts. We have the stress on hearing and hearing properly. Verse 18, take care how you hear. And then we have the outcome of having either more or not having. And then what we just mentioned in verse 21, as Jesus is talking about this, it just so happens his mothers and brothers show up and they say they're here. And rather than go greet them, he says, gives us an opportunity to drive home again what he's really talking about, hearing the word of God and doing it. So there's common themes here. So reminder just about of Jordan's message from last week. Some of the things he said were, the most important thing about you is how are you responding to the word of God? And it is not how you that you hear, but how you hear. And he talked about the four responses represented by the four types of soil. The hard soil, you don't really hear at all. The next soil, you have an emotional response. You're all excited until trials come. The third soil, you have a temporary response until other things in life become more important than the word of God. But the last soil, you have a sincere, abiding response that bears abundant fruit. And he said the same truth that can bear fruit can also condemn, life to some, death to others. So we don't want to get too far away from that message, because I don't think Jesus was getting too far away from that message. And it might have been like this. First, we had the large crowd, and he said to them, have ears. And his parable filtered out those who did not have ears, because they didn't even relate to the story at all. What's he talking about? Sowers and seed? I mean, nothing spiritual that they took from him. But now we have his disciples, and he's perhaps giving them more instruction to those who have ears, or at least appear to have ears. So I'm going to suggest that here Jesus is talking essentially about the same thing, but he's using a different illustration, and perhaps for a reason. He's using the illustration of light. He's using the illustration of light now. And then we need to add in the next thing he said. Nothing is hidden, verse 17, that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Now, Luke doesn't really expand a lot on Jesus's sayings like some of the other gospel writers do. But if we go to the Gospel of John and the writings of John, he talks a lot about light. And He uses light to represent truth. So we're kind of like talking about the Word of God is truth. But he's shifting a little bit to say, let's focus now more on truth and its consequences. There was a show years ago called Truth or Consequences. If you remember that show, you are old. Let me tell you, sorry to offend you, because I think it last aired in 1988. But anyway, it was kind of a goofy show that presidents would come on and they would ask him a question, and it was a question they really couldn't answer. So trivial, nobody could get the answer. And then also they had this buzzer that they buzzed it so quick they hardly even had time to think. So it's kind of, here's a question, bah, wrong, you know? And then they got the question wrong, they had to do the zany stunt. So after a while, contestants got used to the idea that they weren't gonna come on and answer a question. They wanted to come on and see if they can do the zany stunt. And it was kind of quite creative because they also built in another feature where they would actually sometimes surprise people with people maybe they hadn't seen in years. Like they would fly in some special relative or something that they hadn't seen in years, and they would surprise them while they were doing this stunt. So it's kind of like fun to watch. They'd be doing this stunt, and all of a sudden, this person would appear, and it'd be like, whoa, it's you! You know, and it would just break into a whole like hugging scene, whatever, in the middle of this stunt. The show had nothing to do with truth and nothing to do with consequences. What Jesus is saying here has everything to do with truth and everything to do with consequences. Because when he moves on and says that nothing will be hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light, he's now talking about this light is not only truth, it's the truth that brings judgment. And that's where this song really fits in beautifully, if I could find the right words. The light is the fact that God knows everything about everyone. And Jesus will judge everyone according to what they have done. And we see this correlation between the truth and judgment in Scripture. So it's interesting how God puts them so close together. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And right after that, he says this, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This song really says it very well, doesn't it? I'm not sure I could find the right words. God will bring each work of darkness into light. On that day, we'll stand before our Maker to face our debt of sin. The secret acts of cruelty will be made known. Every deed will be laid bare before the mighty throne. That's what this light is going to do. And Jesus says, don't hide that light. Another song we sang today was very appropriate. You know, it says, be a lamp for all my days, Lord, and I will walk in endless joy. It's hard to separate between Jesus and his word. If you accept Jesus, it means you accept his words. If you come to the word of God and accept it, you need to find Christ, because the word is about Christ. And accept Christ. And, and, And he said this in various places. John 8, why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. Verse 45, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. And there's other verses that he says that. But he also talks about the word being the judge. John 12, verses 46 to 48. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. You want to come to Jesus, you're coming to his words. Now, Jesus says right after this, take care then how you hear. Okay, so again, he's making a kind of a critical distinction here that there are consequences to. So it's very important that we realize that we are in enemy territory. We've been born into an environment that we need to understand. Jordan was saying last week that, you know, Satan is not the main emphasis in the New Testament. He shouldn't be our preoccupation, as some people make him. But we have to realize that he exists and that he's our enemy. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And then, I didn't write down the reference. I think it's one of the Corinthians says he's blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And Jesus spoke about him very candidly when he said to the ones who said they couldn't bear his word, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. His main tool is deception. And if the word of God is what saves us, he's going to try to undermine the word of God. And he's very subtle. Is there absolute truth? Absolutely. Don't all religions worship the same God? Absolutely not. Isn't it whatever you really personally believe in your heart? No. There's only one source of truth for relationship with God, and that is the word of God. There's only one way to be saved, and it is the way, the truth, and the life. Now let me stop for a second and just ask you. Verse 17, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Is that good news? Is that good news? Do you have any secrets that you wish nobody ever knew about forever? I think I have many every day. So how is this good news? That someday every careless word, every evil thought is going to be open and laid bare before the one we have to do. How is that good news? Well, again, it comes down to hearing properly the word of God. Because if you believe that, and you believe that you are unworthy because of that, then you are ready for the Savior. Jesus has already paid the price for all them, if you believe in him. And there's even better news than that. Jesus can reveal to us today those things. We can be them being exposed today and bring them to the cross. So God can purify us. We don't have to wait for the judgment day. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, that's what you're headed towards. That day when every single thing you thought, did, wanted to do, is going to be exposed and laid bare. So let's hear this as good news. But Satan uses deception. And again, he's going to try to somehow undermine that message. And I'm going to mention three ways that he does that, that I think we got to be really take care how we're hearing and digesting the Word of God. Because some of these things are people that say they do believe the Bible. The first one, I'd mentioned already, it's people say, well, you got to go with what you believe, right? You got to go with what you believe. You know, like, I believe this, I got to go with what I believe, don't I? Well, not only is that wrong, that's always wrong. Because we are not capable of believing the truth unless God opens up our mind and heart to comprehend it. So anybody comes and says, I have to go with what I believe, is always wrong. So people say, I have to go with what I believe. But the other two are more closer to people who claim to be following the Word of God. And they'll say, well, it's what I've experienced. And they'll say something like this, Kurt, you don't know what I've experienced. You can't know what I've gone through. You can't know what I've experienced. You can't really comment on my life because you don't know what I've experienced. And then they take their experience and they kind of then bring it back on their interpretation of the Word of God and somehow then figure out a way that the Word of God matches their sinful experience. Take care how you hear. And then a third one, maybe you've encountered this. People will say, Kurt, that's just your interpretation. That's just your interpretation. I don't see it. I don't interpret it that way. That's just your interpretation. Well, what do we do with that? Well, I think we need to really address that. First of all, most people who I find are saying that's your interpretation, you're kind of debating over something that's pretty clear in Scripture. It's pretty plain if you really just take it for what it says. So they're really stretching things and twisting things. But the other thing I think is important is that, yes, God did write the Bible with an interpretation in mind. I mean, there really is one interpretation. Maybe we can't, some things are a little more, he's not clear, totally clear on, he doesn't really want to be that clear on. We may not be able to all interpret them the exact same way. But all the essential things in the Bible, all the things that are essential to salvation are clear and can be interpreted. And we can have confidence. We're responsible for how we interpret the Bible, but we can have utter confidence that we are interpreting correctly because there are certain principles that you can follow to make sure you're interpreting. So we can have a confidence that we're interpreting the Bible correctly. I'll just quickly name them. I mean, a few of them. The historical grammatical principle. We need to take the Bible just like it's human language, just like we do any other piece of literature. That's really the main way you interpret it. And now you have to know pretty little that the historical, when it was written, because sometimes in other ages there was different ways of using words or whatever. You have to take it in its original setting to know for sure, but basically we interpret it, basically what it says. It's just, you know, human language. Second thing, we compare scripture to other scriptures. There's a unity in the Bible. So you compare all the scriptures together, you can come out a pretty clear idea of what it says. Don't overemphasize things the Bible doesn't. If it mentions it one place and nowhere else, don't build some doctrine off it. Either it's not an essential doctrine, or you don't want to do that. God didn't mean it for us to do that. The third principle is what's called the Christological principle. Jesus said, all the scriptures point to me. So interpreting the scriptures need to then do that. And there are some other principles, but you can be confident you have the right interpretation. But Jesus says, he who has will be giving more. He who does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away. If you are not hearing the word properly, interpreting it properly, and we're going to talk a little bit about applying it properly in a minute, be careful. Because Jesus says, if you do it right, he'll give you more light. If you don't, or you neglect it, or you're kind of like, you're getting little, bringing your own experience in there, your own opinions, then perhaps even what you thought you had will be taken away on the judgment day. Okay, what does this mean for us? I just have two applications, and they're pretty broad. Number one, the revealed truth must be the guide for our life. Now that sounds pretty easy, but let me tell you, it's not. Even as we mentioned just how counterintuitive the Bible was and is to the disciples, it's not as easy as it sounds. But Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word of God is not going to be necessarily easy to obey. Quick example, Psalm 37. I've been thinking about some of my situations at work and just finding it difficult sometimes to not get really fretful over them. Well, one enemy we have to really, really obeying the Bible is our own feelings. Psalm 37, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. They will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. God gives us a number of things to do rather than fret. He says, do not fret. And then I interpret dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness to be like, stay, hang in there and be faithful. Trust in the Lord and do good. Even if nobody else is. If nobody else is doing their work, do yours. Delight yourself in the Lord, not in the outcomes you want to see happen. He will give you the desires right. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will act. Verse 7, be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Refrain from anger. I don't really know if I feel like doing that. I don't really want to wait for the Lord. I want something to happen right now. I don't really want to wait patiently. That's what God's word tells me to do. Be faithful, trust in the Lord, wait patiently. He will do it. Evildoers shall be cut off in just a little while. I'm not sure I like God's little whiles sometimes. They seem like a little longer than I like. The wicked will be no more. Yeah, it's hard to follow the word of God, but that's what we need to do. This year is the 10th anniversary of Hope Academy. It's their 10th year. And I've had the privilege of serving on the board for what will be 8 of those 10 years. And when he first asked me to be on the board, I didn't think I had the time or the ability to do it. But it's been a very, very rewarding experience. And right now, what we're doing as a board is we're going through a policy manual that we're putting together. It's 54 pages long, and if you ever really want to understand Hope Academy, read that document. It's a beautiful document. But one of the things that caught me in preparing for this message was in the section on the outcomes for students, what are the outcomes we want for students? One of them is speak and think in terms of revealed truth, not personal feelings. That's good advice, and that's what we need to do. The revealed truth must be the guide for our life. Secondly, the revealed truth must be the scalpel of my life. A surgeon uses a scalpel to cut out the disease parts that he has to get out. And don't be deceived to think that once you accept the Lord, you're not going to sin anymore. Quite the contrary. We still have a sin nature. And John tells us to walk in the light as he is in the light. I'm not going to go to this passage because I think we're running out of time, but what does it mean to walk in the light? Well, it means obviously to walk in the light of God's word, what it tells us. And getting back to that Hebrews passage, the word is going to convict us of sin. It's going to show us our sin. And we must be honest about that. We must let it. Verse 7, if we walk in the light, 1 John 5, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, why did he put that in there? The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. In that sentence, doesn't even seem to really maybe fit. But he's telling us if we walk in the light, in the truth, God is going to show us our sin. And the good news is the blood of Jesus. If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus is going to cleanse us from all sin. Why would you hide that when you know that everything is going to be revealed and exposed? And if we acknowledge that the blood of Jesus will cleanse us, why would you put that lamp under a couch if God is showing you something in your life? We got to be careful we don't live in what God calls pretense. We pretend. Maybe you come out here and you say, wow, these people at BHOF, they're so perfect. Man, look at those guys. Look at them. They're just so perfect. I got to act the same way. I can't show them that I'm struggling with something or I'm sinning. Well, no, we need to be more honest. And there's wisdom of who you share with, of course. First of all, be honest with God. If he shows you anything, take it to the cross. Take it to Jesus. He's patient with you. He works with learners. And, you know, we have the ability to be more honest with each other. Then maybe we won't be what the world claims us to be. What does the world say? I don't go to church because it's full of what? Hypocrites. Well, what is a hypocrite? Well, we're all hypocrites because we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. If you're saying it that way, yeah, that's what God does. God calls sinners, and that's what the church is. It's a bunch of sinners growing in grace. But we become hypocritical when we're given the impression that we got it all together when we don't. That's what we want to avoid. We want to be people that people come and say, yeah, wow, they're really real. They're just like me. Only they seem to have found an answer. We want to be that kind of church who does that. And we see this dynamic in our life. God gives us light. If we're honest with that light, it leads us to confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus says the truth will set you free. There's no sense hiding your sin or covering up, because Jesus says, no, that's not the way. The truth will set you free. And God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we see this dynamic. If God shows us, shines light on our life and we're honest, it leads us to confession. And what do we get? Grace. And then what do we get? We get more light. So we get to see more sin. Wow, that's nice. And then we get to confess again. And then God gives us more grace. And it's just ongoing. That's what our life is going to be like. That's the life of the Christian. And that goes back to our passage where he says, the one with a good and honest heart. Where does that come from? Only from Christ. But when he renews our heart, we can have an honest heart. He bears fruit with what? Patience. That's the cycle we should be seeing in our life. And then when people can, it says when we put that lamp on a lampstand, people can see the light. They can see the light of Christ in us if we're being honest about our sin, and then we're showing God's giving us grace to confess and repent. That's what people are going to see. They're going to see the light of Christ. In closing, a couple of verses. John 12:36, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you might become sons of light. Then Psalm 119:85-90, 89-95 says this, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day, for all things are your servants. This is truth, huh? If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. Let's take care, brothers and sisters, how we hear the word of God. Amen. Amen.